My soul and all that is within me bless his holy name. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He has blessed us beyond enumeration, privileged us to be participatory in this place of praise once again. It's good to be alive, alert and active. Come on, we can do better than that. It's good to be alive. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. God laid my burdens down. Glory, glory. Burdens down, Lord.
Burdens down, Lord.
Since I lay my burden down, every wrong goes higher, higher.
Since I lay my burden down,
every wrong goes. Somebody, if you will, and tell them,
friends don't treat me like they used to since I laid my burden down.
Amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed with, Father, we thank you. But this is a day that you've made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. Thank you, Father, for a portion of health and strength, minds that same. Lord, your Holy Spirit within. Thank you, Lord, for this occasion, this moment that you have allowed us to gather together in this place and, Lord, through virtual outlets. As always, we pray for oneness. Lord, that the message of Christ's coming will not be distorted nor denied. Lord, we need you now to speak. You're the real preacher. I'm just your mouthpiece. I decrease, you increase. Less of me, more of you. Lord, we need a word to strengthen us. We need a word to encourage us. We need a word, Lord, that we'll hear from you and know what you require of us. So, Lord, send us a word as you send the rain and snow from heaven. Watereth the earth to give bread to the eater, seed to the sower. So shall your word come from you and will not return unto you void. But it will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Lord, we pray now for the forgiveness of sins, softening of our hearts, that we, Father, will receive the seed of your word and live a fruitful life. Now, Lord, we pray that you counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder you and hinder your work, your worship, your word. We pray and ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. In every heart say amen. Amen. Come on, God is good. And he's good all the time. And all the time God is good. Miss Louise Broom, will you stand? Will you stand and let them see the goodness of the Lord? Amen. She's been on our prayer list and she... Amen. Look at what the Lord is able to do. Amen. Amen. God is a miracle working God. And he is worthy to be praised. Glory to his name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. She came by the office and she said it's been a year since she's been here. God can keep you. God is able to keep. And certainly we thank God for her presence today. And every expression that he gives of his goodness and his grace, we ought to celebrate it. Amen. If you're able to clap for her, you ought to be able to clap for what God is doing in your life. Amen. You're a miracle too. You're a miracle too. You're a miracle. God has done some major and miraculous things in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, and we will end our reading with verse 6. This is what you call hard preaching, but I'm going to keep the disc down until the ground is broken up. It's tough preaching, but it's the assignment of God. He wants to say something to us through these churches. I want to remind us. I'm not preaching anything new. I'm just reminding you. And that's how God will have it done. And so I ask for your prayers. And if the flight get a little rough, make sure your seatbelt is on. But I got to preach it. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou liveth and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Look at someone, if you will, and say, Sardis, the dead church. Amen. Look at another and say, Sardis, the dead church. You're dead if Jesus say you're dead. dead church. Sardis was a city in ancient Lydia. It was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira on the road to Philadelphia. The church at Sardis is one of two churches that received unmixed reproof. It is Laodicea, and Sardis received no commendation. In other words, the Lord had nothing good to say about the church at Sardis or the church at Laodicea. It is said that the church at Sardis had nothing about it that led Jesus Christ to commend or speak well of it. Jesus starts right away with disapproval, condemnation of this church. Like every other letter, Christ gives salutation to the church. And this particular letter, Christ identifies himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, Christ speaks of his omnipresence and omnipotence. In other words, he's everywhere at the same time. He's in the churches all at the same time. He doesn't have to be in one place and void or absent of being in another. He's everywhere at the same time. He's the one with the seven spirits of God. He is the one who is the fullness of the Spirit. He gives these attributes to illustrate his infinite power by the Spirit to convict of sin and of empty, hollow, and void professions. Such was the case of this church. They had a lot by speech, a lot by mouth, a lot by reputation, but they were void, empty, and hollow professions of themselves. Not only is he the one who holds the seven spirits, but he's the one who holds the seven stars. The seven stars, metaphorically speaking, allegorically speaking, of the angels, the pastors, the messengers of the seven churches. He possesses the pastor to use the pastor, the messenger, as his mouthpiece. He possesses to empower. He uses the preacher, pastor, messenger, to get his word out, to share his word with the church. If you're going to get mad at anybody, you don't get mad at the preacher. You don't get mad at the pastor, because the pastor have received orders from on high. He has received the word from on high to share with you, because God wants you to be in good with him. You don't kill the mailman for bringing you a bill. You don't kill the mailman for bringing you a letter, for bringing you mail that you don't want. We just the delivery man. We just the postman. He holds the seven stars. And I'm glad that God holds the stars, because what that says to me is we belong to God. The preacher belongs to God. The messenger belongs to God. He's not the people's preacher. He's God's preacher to preach the word, to give you the word, so that you will have an opportunity, a chance to get it right with God. He holds the seven stars in his hands. He starts out, no commendation. Nothing good to say about the church. Condemnation. He gives this church his disapproval. He says to the church at Sardis in verse 1, thou hast a name that thou liveth and art dead. For what is the church? It is in theory at least a company of men alive unto God, bound together for his workmanship and his worship. He says, you have a name. You have fame. You have reputation. You have a fair reputation. You have a reputation of being alive. But in reality, in actuality, you are dead. In other words, the church at Sardis had a good outside, outward appearance. But the Spirit of God sees through appearance and detects the heart or inward part of the church. I think I'll say that again. The Spirit of God looks beyond and through outside appearance, but the Spirit sees right through appearance and it looks at the heart. It detects the condition of the heart or the inward part of the church. That says to me that you can fool God. You can't fool God. You can fool man sometimes, but you can never fool God. We're separated from the enlivening influence of divine light and spirit. And as a body of flesh that separates from material light and air, it would become lifeless. It would become dead. He says, you have a name. We can see this both individually and collectively. Because some are wearing the name Christian with no Christ-like behavior. Some churches say they have Christ, but no reverence or revering of Christ. He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Incongruous and inappropriate for a church to be so untrue to his name. Such is the case of a lot of churches now. You have missionary Baptist churches with no mission. You have faith churches with no faith. You have hope churches with no hope. You can have a name with no actuality, no reality. It can be incongruous and inappropriate because you don't live up to your name. Sardis was having weekly service. People were in attendance. Church was thriving financially. Ministries and programs were added. Visible success. But Jesus said, you dead. The word dead means spiritually dead. Destitute of life. Lifeless. He says, you're dead. You're not alive. Sardis was dead because she had sinful roots. The church was dead because she was filled with people playing church. She was dead because she had people within the church that had a lack of faith. She was dead. He says, you are dead. Throughout the New Testament, we see how death looks. That you can be alive physically, but spiritually dead. You remember the prodigal son. The boy got all of his belongings, inheritance from his father, went and lived in the far country. And as long as he was away from home, his father deemed him as dead. In Luke chapter 15, verse 24, when the boy decided to come back home, the father said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments unto God." He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, "He hath quickened us because we were alive physically, but dead spiritually. But thanks be to God that He made us alive spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but thanks be to God that He has given us life. Spiritual life, communion with the Father. He has made us alive." See, sin kills. Sin kills. Sin kills. Sin kills. Let me see, can I kiss somebody over here? Sin kills. It separates man from God. Well, sin kills the will. The effects of sin is a kind of death for the will. If you accept the invitation of sin for long enough, the time will come when there will be nothing else for you to do but sin. Sin will eventually dominate the will. Evil habits grow until they can no longer be broken or maintained by human will. Someone once said, "We come to hate our sins and love them at the same time. We become the willful slave of something we hate. It separates. It weakens the will. It kills the will. And when sin kills the will, we become helpless to sin's power." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he calls it a stronghold. It's when you are captivated by sin. It becomes a habitual sin that you cannot easily break. Matter of fact, without the aid and spirit of God, the power of God, you won't break it. It's a stronghold. You know what a stronghold does? It holds you strong. It holds you when you don't want to be held. When you want to turn it loose, it holds on to you. When you want to forget about it, it reminds you of what it is and how it feels. It's a strong hold. Sin kills the will. But then sin kills feeling. It brings death to the feelings. So the process of becoming a slave to sin doesn't happen overnight. The first time a person sins, he sins with hesitation and guilt. But listen, the more you sin, the less hesitant and guilty you feel about it. It kills your feelings. You know when God had you sensitive? Had you sensitive toward sin? That you hated sin like He hates sin? But the more you indulge and engage in sinful behavior, the less sensitive you became. Your feelings changed. Matter of fact, you know, there's a whole lot of things that's good with you about what's bad with God. There's a lot of things that's good with you that's bad with God. You don't see nothing wrong with it, but God does, because your feelings have changed and you are going on your feelings instead of your faith. You got to go by faith, and faith is in what the Word of God says. There's a whole lot of things good with you that's bad with God, because sin has killed your feelings. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You become insensitive. You become hard and callous. And what God sees as bad, you see it as okay. He says, I have a problem with you because you're dead. Sin doesn't bother you. You're dead. You're no longer sensitive. I have a problem. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. He says, your will is weak or dead. Your feelings, weak or dead. And I condemn you. I condemn you for having such a spirit. A heart. But not only does he give condemnation, he gives command. Now, I told y'all, if it got rough, y'all buckle your seat down, because I can't quit the flight in the middle of the flight. I'm not a helicopter. I just can't come straight down. I'm a plane. I got to make it to the runway. He gives command. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, the first commandment of Christ is wake up and watch out. Now, I need y'all to help me preach this. Now, look at somebody and say, wake up and watch out. Look at another neighbor and say, wake up and watch out. That's what Christ said. He said, wake up and look at what is happening to the church. Look at what's happening to your life. Look at what's happening to the people's life that are around you. He says, wake up and watch out. Because see, Satan doesn't do it all at once. He gives you a little leaven. And that little leaven will eventually leaven the whole lump. It's little by little. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. He says, wake up and watch out. You need to assess ministry, assess your life, assess people that are around you. And once you have done that evaluation, he says, strengthen. Don't you let it remain weak. Strengthen. Strengthen the things that are about to die. He says, strengthen. Here's the idea of these things that are about to die. He gives the picture of a fire, of a dying fire that just burned down. to the embers. He gives this picture of a fire that has been covered over with ashes. Because gray ashes is over the fire doesn't mean it's not burning. He says to strengthen the fire, to strengthen the things that are about to die, you need to remove the gray ashes and blow on it. You need to blow on it. You need to fan it. And you know, if you fan coals, they'll catch back on fire. See, what God wants us to do is fan the things that are about to die. You've been coming to church for God knows how long, but you're just sitting here as if God hadn't done anything for you. He said you need somebody to blow on you. You've been dressing up and showing up but not having church. Because you hadn't said anything about the goodness of the Lord. You hadn't given him one praise since you've been here. You act like you are at a funeral home instead of the sanctuary. He says you need to strengthen the things that remain that are about to die. God's been too good to you for you to sit here as if he hadn't done anything for you. He says strengthen. You need him to fan you. Fan you. Get the ashes off of you and fan you. It's been a long time since you burned. He says, wake up and watch out. He says, to wake up and watch out. He says the first thing you need to do is remember. So the first direct command to the church at Sardis is remember. Remember how you first received the gospel message. It's the here tense. It's the key to understanding. It literally says keep on remembering. Never let yourself, never let your mind forget the joy and the thrill with which you first received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember when you first got saved, you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You went everywhere you went, you told people about how good God is and how he's able to save. As a matter of fact, every neighbor you went to, you talked about how you were saved. Every family member's house you went to, you talked about how you were saved. But now you've been saved sometime, you won't even tell your own children about how you're saved. You barely say anything about being saved. He says, remember. See, the church would be packed if you had the same enthusiasm, excitement, and energy. I mean, think about it. If you would tell people about Jesus, about what he done for you. You don't have to know every verse in the Bible, every scripture in the Bible. You just can tell him about what he done for you. Matter of fact, you can tell him you want to know what he's able to do. Look at me. And give him a little rundown of how you used to be and how you are now. Tell him where he brought you from and where he brought you to. Ought to have a witness. Somebody in here ought to be glad that you are not who you used to be. Thank God for grace. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for bringing me from a mighty long way. He says, remember. How you had it when you first got saved. When you first received the gospel. You know this word remembrance. It's like God offering us a way back to him. It's the picture of one who was on a cliff, who has fallen off the cliff down into a valley. And when he comes to himself, he looks up to the cliff. whence he has fallen, and remember how he had it on the cliff. Listen, Jesus says, remember from whence thou art fallen. In other words, remember that you have gone astray. He says, when you remember, you need to repent. He gives the second order, or the second command to the church of Sardis. He says, repent. He noticed the hearts and souls of the people were wayward, and his heart and soul's message is repent. He yells at us, repent, 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 all throughout the New Testament. Repent, 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 repent. I'm trying to let y'all catch up with me. Repent, repent, repent. Matter of fact, y'all help me preach and look at somebody and shout at them and tell them, repent. Repent. He says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. John the Baptist preached the same message. He preached, repent, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Y'all want to know what repentance is? Here it is. It's merely turning your back away from God to turn your face to God. We had our backs to God, and God doesn't want our back. He wants our faces. He says that we ought to turn our face to God. And when you turn your face to God, you turn your back to the world. But some of us got it twisted. We got our face to the world and our back to God. He says, repent. It's not 360, it's 180. He says you need not to go all the way around, but you need to turn back toward him. It's 180. He says, put your back to the world and put your face to God. He says, repent. That's a hard word. It's so hard because we don't want to see ourselves as wrong. It's a word that cuts. We don't want to see ourselves as having a problem and God having a problem with us. He says, remember, acknowledge that you have gone astray. But don't stay astray. He says, repent. Turn. I like him. And I got to quit. He not only gives condemnation and counsel or command, he gives covenant, but the covenant is not with everyone. He only makes a covenant with the few. Y'all still with me? He says in verse 4 that thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let me pause parenthetically to say to you, everybody is not going to be with you because everybody is not with Christ. You can't expect everybody to hold on with you and hang on with you because everybody didn't hold on and hang on with Christ. He says there are only a few. Some of you disturbed when people walk out of your life. Don't you know God has divine addition and division? Some people gonna walk out of your life. You worried about that? No, he says they didn't hang with him. There's only a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, that have not turned to the world, that have not walked away from the church. Only a few names. Makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 7 when he talks about the two roads and how the broad road has many people. That's why you can't get caught up in what everybody, so-called everybody, is doing. No, you better stay on the road where there are only a few folk. Because he says that the road that has a few folks is straight and narrow. And that road leads to life. Listen, let them party. Let them have a good time. Let them have shindigs. Let them have parties and do all they want to do. But listen, you better stay with God. You better stay in the church. You better keep your hand in God's hand. Because listen, you got a garment that you don't need to defile. And he says there are only a few. That's walking with him. In white. There's only a few that's worthy. He says a few names that have not defiled their reputation. And he gives a covenant. He says, because you have not defiled your garments, I'm going to clothe you. Look at verse 5. He says, he that overcomes. I've been trying to tell you since I've been preaching this series of sermons on the churches that you got to hold on and hang on. I've been telling you that this thing is about endurance. It's not who's the fastest. It's who can endure, who can stay with it. He says, you got to stay faithful. He says, if you overcome, I will give you clothing that's white. And I will not blot out your name out of the book of life, but I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Here it is. He says, if you overcome, he says, I'll give you purity, joy, and victory. He says you're going to put on his purity if you overcome. If you overcome, you're going to put on his joy. And you know the joy of the Lord is our strength. He says if you overcome, I give you victory. Here's the picture. Roman army won a victory. Every citizen of the city would put on white robes. And for that day, Rome was called the city in white. The white robe represented victory over sin and the world. He says, if you hang on, if you hold on to me, I'll hold on to you. If you stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. He says, if you hold on to my name, I'll hang on to your name. I won't blot out your name from the book of life. In other words, he won't shut off his favor. He'll keep his favor flowing in your life. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. He says that he won't blot out our name. And if we confess before men, he will confess us before his Father. and the angels. In other words, I'll speak of you. And I'll speak of you before God and the angels in the day of judgment. Thank God for Jesus, that Jesus is our lawyer. And he's our lawyer that have never lost a case. That when we stand in the courtroom of heaven, he will say not guilty. When Satan brings up charges, Jesus will say not guilty. Satan will say, well, what about when they lied on the neighbor? Jesus said, well, they confessed their sin, not guilty. What about when they stole a piece of cake or a piece of candy from the store? Jesus said, yeah, but they confessed their sin and they are not guilty. What about when they were digging ditches for the neighbor? He said, yeah, they did that too, but they confessed their sin and they are not guilty. How many of you are glad that you're not guilty? Because Jesus will speak for you. He's a lawyer in a courtroom. Thank God for Jesus. We are not guilty because of what Jesus did for us. He marched up the Via Dolorosa and he gave his hands to the nails and his feet to the spike, his head to the crown of thorns, his back to the cross. He gave his spirit to his Father. He died that Friday. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. Early Sunday morning, he got up out of the grave with all power, heaven and earth in his hand. If you know he got power, why don't you stand on your feet and look at somebody and say, thank God for Jesus. Jesus, my way out of no way. Jesus, my horse pawing in the valley. Jesus, my rose of Sharon, my bright and morning star. Jesus, one deacon said, he's grandmama's walking cane. He's a wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's my bridge over troubled water. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? If you know Jesus, I want you to holler Jesus. Jesus, God's begotten son. Jesus, God's only unique son. Jesus, our substitute. Jesus, our savior. I'm trying to help you find out who he is. You need to holler Jesus. If you know him, let me hear you say Jesus. And I want to ask you my question. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say, yeah. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. He makes covenant with the faithful, with those who have not defiled the garment, those who have not denied him. Listen, we're living in a time of testing, a time of compromise, challenge, and change. A lot of people have changed their opinion, their mindset about God. Listen, we're no competition with the world, but it grieves me deeply to see how spartial we are and sporadic we are about church. And how courageous people are in the world about football and basketball. Watching the game on last night, 106,800 and some odd people in the stadium cheering on their team. And the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. has done and is doing more for us than any worldly event will ever be able to do. And we barely come to church, barely open our mouths to worship and praise Him. Jesus says He can see through the appearance and He detects the heart. And our people are playing church. He said He sees it. Listen, when Satan turns up the dial, you better turn up your faith. Let me say that again. When he turns up the dial, when he turns up the heat, I think that this thing is literally an attack on the church to silence the church. And so many Christians are helping Satan silence the church. This is the only institution in the earth that's salvific by nature. You don't get saved at a game. You can. You don't get saved at the store. You can. But God put the church in the earth to be an institution of salvation. And Satan has hit the church. We got courage. And listen, I'm saying we because you can't tell me that no church folks at the game. You can't tell me there are no church folk now. And you can't tell me that some people that are saying, you know, that they don't feel comfortable in coming to church are not at the game. He says you have a name that you live in, but you're dead. Listen, if you suspend your faith, you suspend your duty, your commitment, your responsibility. For 1, 2, 3 years, it's going to have a bigger effect on you than you can imagine. And not only is it going to affect you, it's going to affect the people that are closest to you. While you setting out, you're sending a message to the people that's living around you. Listen, if this thing was by chance, now I'm not saying it's chance, but if it was by chance, I'd take my chances with the church. Because I know which way this road leads. This is a hard sermon. He says, you have a name. You got good programs. You have good service. You have people showing up. The church is thriving. You have a lot going on, but that's your reputation. But the reality is when Jesus looks at it, He says, you're dead. And I want to be one of the ones that have not defiled the garment. I don't want to make His name look bad. You know, in the Old Testament, in Psalms 23, you're being led path of righteousness, not for your name's sake, but for His name's sake. And you carrying in the name, everywhere you go, people know you as a Christian, and you decide to take a detour Don't you know they don't leave the name at the spot or point you turn off? They see you and they keep that name attached to you. So when you go astray, when you turn from the way, when you turn out of the way, you have the name, the garment out of the way. And he says, if you defile my name, your name will not be in the book. If you defile my name, I will not give you the clothing of purity, joy, and victory. If you defile the name, he says, I won't speak of you before my Father and the heavenly hosts. You know, I'm finished when I say this. When I get to heaven, I want Jesus to introduce me. I want him to introduce me. And he'll introduce you to the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life. Come. Come, come, come. Now is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. Come, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you can believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. The Bible says you're saved. Second, if you're here in need of a church home and the Lord has laid this church on your heart, come, 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 come. Thirdly, if you're here and need to be restored, come. You can come by ladder, Christian Experience, a candidate for baptism. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Let the church say amen. Come on. Let the church, God has spoken. Come on, the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. Let the church say amen. Come on. Come on, our youth say come. Preachers say come. Deacons say come. Trustees, come. Come on, come on. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, the doors. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for what eyes have heard, eyes have seen, hearts have received. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's a hard word, but it's your word. And we accept it, Father, and turn from the world and turn to you. We repent of our sins, Lord, because we remember, Lord, what we received from you and what we have. Father, we pray for your covenant to be ours, that we will receive right clothing, clothing of purity, joy, and victory. Lord, we will receive, Lord, your covenant that you will call our name before the heavenly hosts, because our names are in the book. Now, Father, we make ready to leave this place, but never your divine presence. We ask for traveling grace, mercies. We ask that the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that it will rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Bless us in our giving and living, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, in every heart say amen.